So Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard a report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oath and because of those sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now jump to verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they had got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, bringing him all those who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly well. Well, may God bless that portion of Scripture to us. We're going to look at the passage that we read earlier on. And we're going to follow one train of thought through the whole passage. So we're going to look at the whole section and just follow one train through it. I'm well aware that there are thousands of little nuances and truths in each separate section, but I want us to look at it as a whole and hopefully get some help from that. If you want a verse as a text, the verse that I would say probably fits best is verse 28. And they're the words of Peter. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Look at what prompted him to say that and what help that was to him. I'm going to be good And I have 3 points, and I'm going to be very good, and they're going to alliterate. And the first point is the hurt that they felt, the hindrances in dealing with that hurt, and then the help for that hurt. So the hurt itself, the hindrance, or the hindrances, and the help. And we come, first of all, in that first part of the story, to the hurt. What had happened to upset the disciples and upset the Lord Jesus Christ? And we have given the story of Herod beheading and putting John the Baptist to death. Told that Herod wanted to kill him, but was afraid of killing him because people thought he was a prophet. But because he's a man, a weak man at that, when one situation comes and he's pleased by what he sees, he makes a promise, a stupid promise at that. And because of the stupid promise that he makes, and the fact that he's made that promise in front of people, he feels he has to fulfill it. There's 2 sins there, aren't there, really? Making foolish promises. And the second one is fearing men. He was afraid of what men would say. In one part of the story, it's a good thing. He was afraid of the people, so he hadn't put John the Baptist to death. But then here, as the story continues, he's afraid of these people that are around him in his party. And he's afraid of what they'll say if he doesn't fulfill his promise. And so he puts John the Baptist to death. He's beheaded. His head is brought on a platter and given to Herodias' daughter. And she gives it to her mother. Very strange present. And I'm pretty sure that every mother on Mother's Day wouldn't want a head on a platter. I wouldn't anyway. But that's what happens. And it's a tragedy and it's sad. And John the Baptist was only telling the truth, wasn't he? He was put in prison because he told Herod that he was wrong in being with his sister-in-law. That he was sinning against God. John the Baptist only ever really seemed to do good things on the whole. Yes, he was a sinner like all of us. But when you look at how he behaved, he was really a trailblazer for the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't he? He made straight the paths. He proclaimed that the Saviour was coming. He proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God," when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he dies. He's killed. And the reality is this is what brings hurt to the disciples and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no surprise, is it? The Lord Jesus Christ was his cousin. He was a relation. The disciples knew of John the Baptist. Some of them had even been disciples of John the Baptist in the first place. Think of Andrew. They'd heard the words of John the Baptist. "Behold the Lamb of God," some of them. He would have been someone that they would have classed as a friend. He would have been someone that they would have certainly classed as a prophet. Someone that they respected, someone that they loved, someone that they appreciated. And he dies. I'm sure all of us know what it is to feel that hurt, that grief, when someone close to us dies. Someone we respect dies. I think relatively recently of what happened with Billy Graham and the amount of outcry there was within so many Christians because this man who had preached the word of God had died. And I've no doubt that that's something of the feeling that these disciples felt. They felt hurt because their brother, their fellow worker, if you want, had been taken from them. And you can see from the immediate reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ that he knows that they are all hurting. We're told in verse 13, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Yes, the disciples were with him. And they go. And they go to a deserted place. Why do they go to a deserted place? Because they want to be alone. They want some peace and quiet so that they can gather their thoughts, so that they can possibly even talk through their sadness with each other, that they can go through their memories of John the Baptist with each other, so that they can console each other, so that they can encourage each other, and probably to pray with each other. They were hurting, and they needed time to deal with it. But what happens? Well, life happens, doesn't it? And they turn up in this deserted place, and there's a multitude of people. The last thing that they wanted. They'd gone to this place for some peace and quiet, and you've got thousands of people there. It's hard enough dealing with thousands of people at the best of time, let alone when you're needing time to yourself. I remember when I lost my mum, my father was obviously in the house, and he was there, and because he can't particularly go very far on his own, he was sort of confined to the house. And there was one day, and I said, look, you need to go out. You need to go somewhere, and don't worry about the house, I'll stay in the house. And so he went, and I think he went to Tenby, if I remember correctly. He went on the train and sort of went and had time to himself. And it was a very good job, because that day, four of my mum's friends came over to the house, and they were all gifted in the gift of talking. And they wanted to recall all the stories that they had of mum, and the truth is, my dad's not the greatest of people persons, and it would have done his nut in had he been there. It would have been awful for him, them going on about these things. I'm a little bit better with people, and I didn't mind. I knew they needed to get it off their chest. So it was fine. And it was nice to hear some stories that I'd never heard of my mum anyway. But for Dad, it would have been an absolute burden. And I can imagine that that's exactly how the disciples felt at this point. They see this throng of people, and they're thinking to themselves, oh no, why do they have to come now? Why do we have to deal with this? And what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus does what he always does. Sees the multitude and he has compassion on them. He knows that they have needs, that they have problems, that they have issues, that they have things that they need to deal with. And as much as he knows that he's hurting because he's lost a friend, a relative, because he's grieving and his disciples are grieving, he doesn't forget to be compassionate on the multitudes. He shows mercy to them. He looks at them. He deals with their needs. It's amazing, isn't it? How selfless Christ is at this point. But again, it shows his perfection. It would have been sinful to him to be selfish, wouldn't it? And in this situation, he so shows his selflessness. And he looks and is merciful to all of the people. He healed their sick. And no doubt there were a fair few of them. 5,000 people, and the women and the children, I'm pretty sure that there were a whole host of them who were ill. And he healed them, each and every one of them, individually, wholly, perfectly. Dealt with all that needed help. And it's no surprise that it had turned late by the time he'd finished. So the disciples here, grieving, depressed. Jesus seems to be more interested in everybody else other than them. He's healing all of them. He's helping all of them. And the disciples are now thinking, right, they're all fixed. They can all go and we can have time to ourselves. And you can hear that in the request that they give. In verse 15, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away so that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. It sounds like they're being nice. I don't think they were. I think they were being completely selfish. What they wanted to say was, tell them to get lost, we need time to ourselves. And I think that's the thrust of what they wanted to say. But they were sensible enough to be restrained in what they said. And I think they're hoping to say that Jesus will say, that's a good idea, it is late. They do need food. I'll send them away. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He says they don't need to go away. Yes, food is an issue. The lack of it is more of an issue. But you give them something. And it's almost as if this hindrance of these thousands of people is just made worse by what Jesus says here, isn't it? These people have come. These people weren't invited. And now you have to sort out food for them. Thanks. You can hear it going through the minds of the disciples, can't you? Thanks. Cheers for that. That's just what I wanted. And they say, well, we've got some loaves, we've got two fish. Jesus says, bring them here, and we know the rest of that story, don't we? Everyone gets fed. Everyone has their fill. Everyone has enough, and there's 12 baskets full left over. Jesus abundantly supplies to that need. He has compassion on these people in their sickness. He has compassion on these people in their daily need of needing food. And what would you and I say in this situation? And what do we say when we read this story? We go, wow, this is amazing. This is Jesus Christ supplying food to thousands of people from next to nothing. That's amazing. It's incredible. It's phenomenal. It's a great miracle. And we class this, don't we, as one of those great miracles. What do the disciples say? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. They're not amazed by it. They're not impressed by it. In reality, I don't think they're even happy with it. I think they're disappointed that Jesus has gone to this effort for other people when they needed time to themselves. How often are we like that? God is doing great things in other people's lives. Great things are happening maybe in different countries. And we think of ourselves, what about us? What about us here? We're faithful. We're doing what we're meant to. We're trying our best. We're upholding scripture. What about us? And sometimes we forget to be grateful. Thankful for the great things that God is doing in other people's lives and in other countries as well. And that's where the disciples are. But it gets even worse. Jesus finally says, right, I'll send the people away, but you go to the other side. And wait for me there, and I'll meet you on the other side. Now, as fishermen, they thought, okay, this isn't going to be a problem. It's a little boat ride. We'll be fine. No issues, no trouble. And then on top of them having to deal with his people, they hop into the boat. They start going over. And what should have been a nice, simple boat ride to the other side turns out to be a nightmare. The waves are against them. They're getting thrown about. Nothing seems to be going right for them. They're in the middle of a sea storm, which is awful. And they're scared. So this hurt that they're feeling not only has been made worse by thousands of people turning up, when they're now trying to get to the other side of the water to hopefully have time to get over things, their journey's a nightmare. Their trip over is a nightmare. They find themselves in all kinds of difficulties. One problem seems to follow another. Don't we always say troubles come in three? I think the disciples kind of felt like that, didn't they? They'd lost John the Baptist. They'd had to deal with thousands of people. And then they're stuck in the sea in an awful storm. They must have been beside themselves. When you're grieving, when you're sad, and when things start not going your way, you're not in the right frame of mind, are you? Frustration and anger boils over so quickly. And that's precisely where the disciples are here. Absolutely fed up. Distraught by the situation, compounded by all these additional harassments. And where's Jesus? Well, he's not with them. They can't see him. He's left the people go, and he's gone to pray. Jesus knew what needed to happen. He needed to call on his Father. He takes time, the little moment that he has, to go away and pray. And I think that is a reminder for us, isn't it, that even in the midst of craziness, there usually is a moment where we can sneak off and pray, where we can get away from things and call on God's name. But I'll be honest, I often miss it because I'm too consumed by the troubles that are around me. But they're there. They honestly are. And Jesus made the most of that moment and he prayed. And then he comes down to the disciples. And I think this says everything. When we find ourselves in problems, we don't see things straight. Jesus is now coming to them walking on the water. Granted, it's not the most normal mode of transport. Granted, it's not what you expect someone to be doing. But we're not just talking about someone here, are we? We're talking about Jesus. And they knew already that this was the Son of God. And it shouldn't have surprised them that he was walking on the water. He'd only just fed 5,000 plus people. The laws of nature, Jesus is in control of all of them. But what are they seeing? They look out on the water and they see this figure and they think, it's a ghost! They've gone straight from, oh, what's that? To panic station. It's the end. There's an enemy coming. We're doomed. And you just think, Man, they must have been so, so tired, so, so stressed by their situation, that they would have believed anything at this point. And it just reminds us how frail we are as people, doesn't it? How weak we are. That when troubles come, we don't know how to deal with them. And then even as Jesus comes and speaks to them and he says, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. They're still not completely calm, are they? You can hear it in what Peter says. Lord, if it is you, if it is you, my goodness, how many times would Peter have heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak? How well would he have recognized that voice? He would have known for sure immediately, the moment Christ opened his mouth, this is the Lord. But because of his situation, because of where he finds himself, he says, if it is you, if it is you. But notice as he comes and as he says those words, he has a prayer that I think is one that oftentimes we can apply to ourselves. He says, command me to come to you on the water. He has still full confidence in who the Lord Jesus Christ is, even though he doesn't really see that he's there with him. He knows that the Lord Jesus Christ can do all things. With him, there is nothing that is impossible. But he just needs to know that it is Jesus. And the reality is, he knows that he needs to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ in this situation. And we do, don't we? When we're hurting, when hindrances come, we know that where we need to be is close to the Savior as believers. It's the only place for us. And you can hear that in what Peter says. Command me to come to you. I need to be close to you. But you know what? I can't do it by myself. I can't come in my own strength. I'm not able to do this. Yes, of course, you couldn't walk on water. Technically, it's an impossibility. But sometimes we feel it, and the truth is Jesus is right next to us. And he cries and he prays, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. Isn't that amazing? In that one word, Jesus gives Peter all the power, all the miraculous strength, all that he needs to walk on water to him. Isn't that incredible how much power and authority there is in one word of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's who we're talking about. And that's who we're dealing with. He says, come, and Peter can come, defying the laws of physics. And he walks to him. And what does he do? Well, he sees the wind. Well, he doesn't see the wind, does he? He sees the effect of the wind. The boisterous waves. The crashing. The things that had made him afraid while he was on the boat. He sees them again and stops seeing Jesus. Stops seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior, his Lord. And he sinks. And what does he say while he's sinking? Lord, save me. Notice he believes in the Lord at this point. But he didn't believe enough to keep his eyes on him. And isn't that how we are so often? We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ fully. We know that he can save us. But in circumstances, we pull our eyes off him. And effectively, what we're doing is, well, I do believe, but this is hard. The situation is difficult. And he sinks. And what does Jesus do when he cries? Well, he stretches out immediately, he picks him up and takes him to the boat. He says these words to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? That's what it says, isn't it? Peter says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come. Jesus says, come. He starts and he loses faith. He can't hold on to that reality, that truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He can't hold to that belief strongly enough to keep going. It reminds us of ourselves, isn't it? How weak we are. That yes, we might well believe and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what left to our own devices? We'd fall. But you know what? Jesus never leaves us, nor forsakes us. What the disciples needed in this whole situation, do you know what? He was there. What they needed was the Lord Jesus Christ. What they needed to realize that he was the Son of God. That's where they end up, isn't it? Then those who were on the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Their faith was strengthened. Their hurt didn't disappear, but was strengthened and diminished in the knowledge that Jesus was with them there. Why did this all need to happen? Well, I think it goes back to the story of the 5,000. That should have been enough for them to say, truly, you are the Son of God. What he did there in healing the sick, in feeding these people, should have been enough for them to go, wow, my Lord and my God. They should have seen that the fact that he could show compassion on all of these people meant that he could show compassion to them, to me. In my calamity, in my trouble. But they didn't. And so often we don't either. And sometimes further troubles come to us so that we realize that Jesus is indeed who he says he is. That he is the great Savior himself. Where does the story finish? Do they get their peace and quiet? Do they get to sit down and talk through their troubles? Well, no, we're told that they reach Gennesaret, the other side. And when the men of that place recognize Jesus, what do? They tell all the sick in the area around them to come to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Well, he has compassion on that multitude as well. And he heals all of them too. And they're all made perfectly well. Jesus has compassion on everyone in this story. He doesn't leave anyone out. He doesn't miss anyone out. And I tell you what, that's a great comfort to me. Whenever he sees a person in trouble, he knows what they need and he's able and willing to supply to that need. Our problem is that so often we don't realize what that need is. So often we don't realize what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Saviour was there with the disciples. But it took him stepping away for them to realise that it was him who they needed. He never left them, no. He had his eye on them the whole time, didn't he? What was he doing on the mountain? Just praying for himself? No, he was praying for his disciples, wasn't he? In their trouble and in their turmoil. Jesus is always compassionate. He helps all those who are in need. And I say to each and every one of you here, we all have our needs. We all have that great need of our sin being dealt with. That's why all problems come in reality. That's why we have this broken world. Because sin came and marred it. This world was perfect. But sin came in and the consequences of sin came and caused problems. Death is a result of sin. Grief, therefore, is a result of sin. Sickness is a result of sin. Hunger is a result of sin. Wild winds are a result of sin. And Jesus helped each and every one of these things. Why? Because Jesus came to deal with sin. Because Jesus came to save his people from their sin. And that's why when Peter calls on him to save him, he can. Because he's dealt with sin. And as I said in my prayer, there is a store of grace because of the blood of Jesus, which is immeasurable, unquenchable. You can't empty it. That is there for each and every one of us. What we need to do is see that he is who he says he is. Believe that. Trust it. And call on him. Command me to come to you. Because you know what? By nature we can't. Our sin hinders us. Our self and our pride hinders us. Unless he calls us and unless he tells us to come, we won't be able to. So I pray that each and every one of us would cry to him, command me to come to you. Because you know what? He's who we need. In every circumstance, in every trouble, and especially when it comes to our sin and our failings, he's who we need.